And all of God's children said, amen. You know, when pastor asks you or anybody that, hey, would you consider an opportunity to preach? I always go, well, you know, the Bible says you have to pray about everything first. So when Dr. Goings asked me to preach for him today, because he's out on the road, I said, I'll get back to you. I got to pray about it. Father, do you want me to preach on June 4th? He said, amen. I said, God said, amen. So he said, that was quick. So I said, yes, of course, to the invitation. It would be an honor to bring you the word. And today happens to be Communion Day, a sacred day, a time of rejoicing and reflection and examination. And I said, what a wonderful time for me to bring the word verse by verse on what the Bible says about communion. I don't think it's taught very much. I usually teach it or preach it about four times a year. And I really, really, this may be the most important part of my preaching, is preaching what this table means. It's not a table with just juice and crackers on it. It's so much more significant than that. But I like to read what the word says and then try to explain it. And the Apostle Paul did that. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 11, 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. And again, I want to thank Dr. Kevin Goings for asking me to preach for him. That's quite an honor, knowing, and y'all know that what a wonderful, great preacher he is. And it's certainly very humbling for me to be in this position. But we're going to go just briefly through the time that Apostle Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth. What was going on? What did he mean by what he was saying? What is communion? What is not the communion? We're going to try to answer these things too before we come. We're going to have a message, and then we're going to have a time of reflection. And then we're going to have a song, and we're going to have a prayer, and then we're going to have communion. So just sit tight a minute. Let the Lord open up your heart, and may I preach the word with gentleness, with wisdom, with compassion, and with boldness. Father, give me that in Jesus' name. In verse 17, listen to what he says, verse by verse teaching. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. I mean, the Apostle Paul was definitely a pastor, a preacher, a church starter, a planner, and he was certainly a true apostle. But what was going on here at this particular time? Well, we're going to get to that. He says, y'all are not doing something right. So they were off the track a little bit with their communion, and he's giving them, as a pastor should, a little encouragement. You know, pastors like to say, do this and don't do that. And that's what they do. They give instructions. They're shepherds. And he was being a shepherd here with communion and what it should be about in your heart and to God. 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe that. How many of you know today in modern day churches, there's divisions? Say amen. There's divisions in the church for sure. And God doesn't necessarily like that. But it also, divisions can be good in a way to separate the real Christians and the false Christians, just like the church environment. So there is something good about the divisions among the people, and it can come out to the good. However, he says, for there must also be factions among you. Why is that? It must be factions among the church. Well, again, factions bring people that are there just to be seen, and it's a good environment. And then the other ones, the real true believers of God, they're there for the right reasons and the right motive, to praise God, to worship God, to be in the presence of other believers. You know, I've asked a person one time, I said, well, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I said, well, if you died today, where would you go? Oh, I'd go to heaven for sure. And I said, why would you go to heaven? Because my daddy was a deacon. Okay, that's a good thing. But what's another reason? I've been baptized. Okay. What's another reason? Well, he says, I'm a good person. I said, you know, you give me all these answers, but it's the wrong answer. The Bible says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those things don't get people to heaven. It's being born again. It's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So he goes on to say, for there must be factions among you so that those who are approved, turn to your neighbor and say, are you approved? Y'all, are y'all awake? Or no? Somebody's awake over here. Give them some encouragement. Your rewards are great in heaven. What is approval? Approval is that you've been born again. Those who are approved. Those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ. That's why we come and rejoice today in worship. It's a time of worship and examination. He says, those who are approved may become evident among you. Wow, God weeds out the church, doesn't he? He likes to weed it. Who has a garden? Anybody have a garden? Do you pull weeds? You pull the weeds. You don't want the weeds in there, so okay. So there's going to be factions, and there's going to be the ones that are approved that stay around, and that's going to be evident among you. True Christians like to be around other Christians, don't they? I asked another a guy the other day, I said, well, where do you go to church? Try and invite him to church. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. He says, well, I don't believe in organized religion. Hello? Organized religion? I said, you know what the Bible says about that? If you're a true believer and the Holy Spirit is indwelt in you, you're going to be wanting to surround yourself with other believers, aren't you? You're going to want to fellowship with other believers that are like-minded, that are living their life in the Word of God and love God and want to do the right thing. And he says, well, you got a point there. So it was a big question mark on whether he was truly regenerate or not, but that's between him and God, of course. Verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Oh, what were they doing? It was called the Love Feast back in those days. And what they were doing is the church was getting pretty new at that time, about 50 years old, 60 years old. Jesus had ascended into heaven. And they were coming together and having dinner, you know, just having fun, fellowship, dinner. You know, who doesn't like to have fellowship and dinner? But then the afterthought was the Lord's table. Well, in the meantime, these people here at this time, they were not doing the right thing because this was not a central point of the evening. It was the fellowship time, which is good, and the drinking time, which is good, and all that goes on with it. But they were not doing it right because we know what they ended up doing, having a little too much to drink. And the Apostle Paul didn't like that. He says, y'all are not putting the communion service into honor and priority. And listen to what he says to him. He says, for you in eating, each one takes his own supper first. Wow, that sounds kind of selfish, doesn't it? And one is hungry and the other is drunk. Drunk and hungry. Well, they were not sharing what they had with the people in that time that didn't have a whole lot. And, you know, we're supposed to share as Christians what we have. If we have two jackets and you see one person that doesn't have one, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to give your jacket away to the person, aren't you? So we're supposed to be generous Christians. But they were just selfish. And then he goes, exclamation point, verse 22, what? Say that. What? That's what it says right there. It's just one word sentence. What? Don't you have a house that you can eat and drink to? I mean, can't you do that before? I mean, can you just go ahead and eat and drink before you come and do the communion? And he's saying that because they were doing the wrong thing. He wanted them to get back on the right track. They had drifted off. You know, as a Christian, sometimes we get off the right track, don't we? Am I the only one? Okay. At least you're honest Christians. Please don't let me stand here hanging all high. But sometimes we just get over here when the Lord wants us to be over here. And that's what they were doing. And he's a pastor, apostle was. So he's trying to get them back into what communion and fellowship with God really, really is. And he goes, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Question mark again. Exclamation and then question. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? See, they were being selfish Christians too, because some of these Christians early in the church had a lot of money, and they had plenty to drink and eat, but they were not sharing with those that were in need. He didn't like that as an apostle. So we should always share to those around us that are in need. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? A question mark again. I love the Bible. It asks a lot of questions. So when the Bible asks questions, when I read the Bible, it provokes an answer for me. If I see a question mark, I need to find out what the answer is, and that gets me back into the Bible, because the Bible will interpret itself. So if you need to understand a verse of Scripture, let the Bible answer your question. And he says, what shall I say to you? Question. More questions, Paul. Shall I praise you? Question. In this I will not praise you. See, he wanted them to do the right thing, but he says, you know what? I'm going to give you a little spiritual spanking. How many of you have been chastened by God before? Ouch! Who likes to be chastened by God, right? But God always chastens his children, because he loves us, the Bible says. So if you're being chastened by God with something in your life, praise God for it. I'd rather him praise me for doing good than chasten me for not doing so good. And I slip up sometime. I'm going to make a public confession. I slip up sometime. Did you know that? Wow, imagine that. Anyway, going back to the Scriptures, he's going to tell us now how we should do it. How should we take the Lord's Supper? You can call it communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. I really enjoy reading this verse by verse. And he says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Whoa. He is telling us something here. A lot of conservative scholars believe that 1 Corinthians was written before Matthew. Wow. Matthew happened first. Jesus has already ascended. But listen to what he said. For I received from the Lord, a true apostle is receiving a divine revelation on what happened that night, and Matthew was not even written yet. That's a real true apostle. I have received from the Lord that which I had also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he had been betrayed, he did exactly what we're going to do today. Hallelujah. That we're going to honor the Lord by doing exactly what Jesus did with his disciples over 2,000 years ago. That's an amazing meditation for me, because the privilege, the honor to be able to partake of the elements today and be in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all about him today. And he said, I received this from the Lord directly, divine revelation, in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, we got it, we've done it before, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus saying, now is your opportunity to commune with me, to recognize me, in case you forgot about what I did for you, how I saved you, how I rose from the dead and ascended into the right hand of the throne of God. He's making intercessions for you right now. Glory to God, that's a great meditation. It makes me very, very joyful. And he says in verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, and he says, this cup is the new covenant and is my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we've got what? We've got the cup, and we've got the bread. And they're symbolic, y'all. They're symbolic. The juice is symbolic of his blood, and the crackers are symbolic of his body. And somebody asked me one time, well, how often do you take communion? Well, that's a good point. And I looked around the Bible, and I didn't see it how many times. That's between you and the Lord. Some people take it every day. Some people take it once a month. Some people take it once a week. But he says, as often as you drink it, just do it in remembrance of me. That is a personal thing between you and God. We do it once a month here. Some people do it more, some people do it less. But he says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Wow, we're making a public confession that Jesus has risen from the dead. He has died on a cruel, rugged cross. He has paid the penalty for our sins, past, present, and future. Praise God that your sins are forgiven and your destiny is eternal life with Christ. That is something to be very joyful about today. In verse 27, verse by verse again, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Oops. Here we go. He's a pastor now, see. He's saying, now, there's a right way and a wrong way. Say right way and wrong way. Go ahead. And that's what he's talking about. So let's see what he means about it. It's very interesting. Therefore, whoever eats the bread, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What does unworthy manner mean? Well, here's a couple suggestions. You could take this table, do the elements as we're going to do in a few minutes, and you could have an unrepentant heart. You may have a sin in your life that you're not willing to repent of. That would be one unworthy manner. Let me give you another example. You may have a spirit of bitterness in your life towards someone. That would be an unworthy manner too. And then also maybe you have some other attitude that needs adjusting. And this will be an opportunity for us to confess and for us to be clean before God and for us to examine ourselves and do exactly what he says do in the Word. Or you may have a sin in your life that needs confessing today. Today is your opportunity before you take the elements to reflect on your life, to examine your own heart, and to let your conscience be your judge. I'm so glad that God gave me a conscience. Sometimes it lets me down, but it always tells me the truth. You know, a conscience is like a smoke detector. You know, when I cook a lot, right? And when you cook a lot, you burn a lot. I burn a lot. Anyway, that's just what it is. If you cook, you burn. But when you have smoke in your room, the smoke detector should go off, and it should be activated. That was pretty annoying, wasn't it? It's pretty annoying. And you're like, wow, what is it? It's like a conscience. It's protecting your house from burning down. So always listen to your conscience. It will always tell you you're doing right or always will tell you that you're doing wrong. But the conscience is a powerful, powerful thing. And so listen to your conscience and listen to your heart. And so that's what it says. He says, but don't come take the table in an unworthy manner. Those who do that shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So he's very serious about this. This is a time of reflection and joy and worship. But he's saying, hey, hold on, y'all. There's a right way and a wrong way. And this is a sacred, sacred, sacred time. You know, the Bible, the communion is an ordinance. There's two ordinances in the Bible in the New Testament. One is baptism. And an ordinance is a mandate that this is not an option for Christians to take or not take communion. If you're a real Christian, you take communion. And if you've really been born again, you get totally submerged in water, as the Bible says, baptizo. So there's two ordinances in the Bible in the New Testament. One is baptism. Two is communion. So what happens? This is what I like about the Bible. It says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. 28. But a man must examine himself. He's not wanting to judge anyone. He's not a guy that wants to throw lightning bolts at his people when they do bad. He says right here, a man must examine himself. So he's going to let you, with your conscience and with the law that's in your heart, examine yourself. And we're going to have a time of reflection before we come. And so you must, he said, you must, a man or a woman must examine himself. And in doing so, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. Yay, good news, y'all. After you examine yourself and you get right with God, you're clean with the Lord, it's time to worship and commune with Jesus. And he says, goes on to say in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks of the cup unworthy brings judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Unfortunately, judgment here is an unfortunate translation. He means chastening. See, a believer that's truly put their faith in Jesus Christ can never be judged. You can never be judged. You have been redeemed, sanctified, and declared righteous by your faith alone in Christ alone. It's called sola fide in Latin. He says, but if you eat and drink, you may be chastened if you do it unworthy. Now, what's going to happen? Some people may not be ready to take it because of something else. Nobody's pointing fingers at people saying, oh, she's not taking it, he's not taking it, he must be doing something wrong, she must not be doing anything wrong. That's not what this means. This means that it's time to get clean and please God by confessing your sins and examining yourself so you can come with a new heart and a clean heart. It'll please him. It'll make his day. And he said, for this reason, this is what was happening. They were doing it unworthy. And he says, for this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number of you have died. Well, that's not very encouraging. Dead. What are you trying to say, Paul? What was God saying here in the early church? This is so important and means so much to God that he was, the people that were taking it unworthy were becoming weak, sick, and dead. He's pretty serious about it, isn't it? Now, this is not to discourage you. This is to encourage you that, yes, it's time to do it the way God wants us to partake of it. And he says, we got three more verses to do. But if we judged ourselves, turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to judge myself. See, y'all don't want to be judging yourself. See, I don't like that version. It's time to judge yourself. That's what it says. That's the thing about reading God's word verse by verse. I've never been a cherry picker. And, you know, a lot of preachers pick all the cherries out as they preach, and they leave the ones that are like prickly pears. They skip those. I've always say, you know, because I'm going to stand before God one day. He says, why'd you leave that passage of Scripture out? Well, I'm not leaving it out. I just want to make sure that we all get it, because we're going to have a time of reflection and worship. This is a worship table. This is a reflection table. This is a communion table between you and the Lord. What a wonderful thing and an opportunity we have. But when we are judged, it says, but if we judge ourselves rightly, say rightly, we would not be chastened. So if we judge ourselves or examine ourselves rightly, we will not be chastened by God. And we won't get sick, and we won't get weak, and we won't die because we do it wrong. Praise God. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. How many of you have been disciplined by the Lord before? I don't like to be first in line on that one, you know. I'll let you be first in line on that one. But he loves us. A father loves his children, so he disciplines his children, and God is certainly our father. And he says, but when you are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be judged along with the world. Now, the world, you're not of the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. If you've been born again, you're a child of the living God. You are not of the world. You are from above. Your heart's been regenerated. I'm in the presence of regenerates, praise God. And he says, but the world here means the ones who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They just say, hey, I'm a good person. I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a good person. And God's just going to, when I get to the judgment seat, he's just going to wink at me and say, come on in, you did pretty good. Well, you know what? Getting to heaven is not like high school. Remember the learning curve? How many of you needed the learning curve to pass? Am I the only one? Oh, my, I got to go now. I feel kind of, but we don't get to heaven on a learning curve. We get to heaven because of our faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. He says, for then, my brethren, it says brethren, but now it's brethren and sistren. When you come together, you eat. Wait for one another. Huh? No, wait. Don't be in a hurry. We're not in a hurry to get anywhere. This is a sacred moment. And he says, when you do this, you are not judged, and we are disciplined by the Lord if you do it unworthily, but you won't be condemned along with the world. The world is condemned. See, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Christ may be saved. Saved from what? Somebody said to me, well, I'm an evangelist, if you didn't know that. They said, I've said a prayer, and I think I got saved and everything, but, you know, God hadn't blessed me one bit. He's like, I ain't gotten anything. I said, you know, it says in the Bible that God died to save you from your sins. And that's the promise of God, that Christ suffered a cruel and horrendous death on the cross. He was made to be sin for us, and he knew no sin, that we may become the righteousness of God through Christ. And the promise is that he saved me from my sins, and he has given me eternal life. One day, I want you to be encouraged. In heaven, you'll never cry again. I know a lot of us are having some physical problems, including me. But I won't have any back problems anymore, or kidney problems anymore. I won't have any financial problems anymore. I won't have any family problems anymore. How many of you? I won't have any of the problems I have, because I'll live in a perfect environment with Christ. That's the promises of God. Hallelujah. So, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So we're not going to rush through it. We're going to take our time. And it goes on to say, the last verse, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So if you're hungry, don't eat like a handful of crackers here just to fill up on it, because, you know, go to lunch later. But he said, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for chastisement. You'll come together not for chastisement. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. There it is, right there, verse by verse teaching. So I hope that, there's so much more to say, but I hope that I could give you some encouragement on how we need to, first of all, reflect. I want us to take a few minutes, and we're going to have a song after reflection time, and then we're going to have a prayer. And then we're going to have the communion. But I'd like for us, this is between you and the Lord. I need to reflect on my life, and I know that you do too. And I know you want the best for me, and I want the best for my Christian believing friends too. And this table is for believers. I did an insert in the program, and you might want to read it later, about this is for believers. Now, one time, this is a unbelievable story, and I'll end with this for the third time. Well, the Apostle Paul in Philippians, he closed four times. Anyway, New Year's Eve, we had facilitated communion, and I explained that this is for believers, ones that have put their faith in Christ. This table is open for you after examination, reflection, repentance. And I preached that, and the ladies came. There must have been 20 ladies, and they came. They took their time and went back. And there was one. And again, I wasn't pointing my finger at, like, she must be in sin, or she must not be a believer, whatever. But she just sat there because she got the message. She was listening. And she sat there, and everybody took the communion. And after that, we were putting up the elements. The lady that did not come and partake of the communion supper, guess what happened? She got out of her seat, and she walked over to me, and she said, Ross, I want to be saved. And those are the words that you can't describe from a person. She was 18 years old. She was broken. And she hadn't come to partake of the elements because it's for believers. But I told everybody as I was preaching, I said, if you're not saved, get saved today and then take communion. You can get saved the same day you take of communion, hallelujah. And she says, I want to be saved. So I handed her to one of our sisters, and they prayed for her, and they talked about salvation, and she got saved. We had put the elements up, but the Lord says, take them out. Really, Lord, or just all that work? No, she just got saved. She belongs at the table. We took all the elements back out, and we had communion for that one sheep that came. So if you're here and you're listening to the message, and you say, well, I've got some examination to do. I've got an unrepented heart. I've got some bitterness towards someone. Release it. Ask God to give you a heart of mercy for that person. If you've got a sin in your life that you're not willing to confess, it's time to confess it. And let God give you the power to resist temptation. And so we got the elements out. And we had communion for that one sheep. She was so happy. She was so joyful. I had never seen anything like that in my whole life. And so if you're here and you say, well, Ross, I get what you're saying, and you preach verse by verse, and you did a pretty good job, but I'm not a Christian yet. Well, today's the day. And then come and partake. You say, well, my daddy was a preacher, and I've been baptized, and all, I do all the good works, and I'm good to my family, I pay my taxes. You give me all the right wrong answers, but you have not been born again. Today, ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Repent of your sins and be set free. And then come and join us at the table. Father, we thank you for this time of reflection. You say right here in the Bible, I'm just reading it letter by letter, that we are to examine ourselves to see where we are with you in our walk. And we don't want to take the table in an unworthy manner. We want to take it in a manner that you describe in your word to take it. And maybe some of us are not ready to take it because of some reason. That's between them and you. That's their relationship with you. But now as an awesome opportunity, Lord, for us to say, Lord, I need to get this bitterness out of my heart before I take it unworthy. I want to be worthy when I go to the table. I want to be forgiven of this sin that I can't seem to release. I need your help, Lord. Help me, will you, Lord? I implore you, Lord, help me. And so we're going to have just a minute, 60 seconds or so, just real quiet now. That's hard for me to do. But we're just going to be real quiet, just between you and the Lord. Speak to him. Tell him what you want. Tell him what you desire. And then we're going to have a song in just a few seconds.